Well, good morning, brethren. It is good to see everyone here again on God's beautiful Sabbath day. And again, welcome to our guests. I have a confession to make. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What does it mean to confess our sins? And who should we confess them to? One major church teaches that we must confess our sins to the priest and perform the penance prescribed by that priest in order to receive forgiveness. There's a common saying, "my bad," which is actually a euphemism for mea culpa, which refers to a prayer of confession used in the Mass of this famous church. Other churches believe that we need to confess our sins to one another. Others say it's just between me and God. So who's right? Which one is it? Well, this morning we're going to review the topic of confession and forgiveness. So let's turn to that verse, 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Some use this verse to claim that men must confess their sins to one another. But what is this scripture really focusing on? Confession, forgiveness, or sin? So let's begin with confession. What does it mean to confess? Well, I'll give you three simple definitions for confession. Confession is an acknowledgement. It's an admission, and it's a declaration. So to confess means to acknowledge or to admit or to declare information about something. Now in the context of 1 John verse 1 and 9, this something is sin. We're all very familiar with the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, as we read in 1 John 3, 4. And all of us have sinned, and all of us still have sin in our lives, as we read in 1 John 1 and verse 8. Says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So confession equals admitting our sins. But who do we admit our sin to? Well, the answer lies with why we must admit our sins. We confess our sins to obtain forgiveness. So it's only common sense that we should admit to our sin to the one who can forgive sin. Now, although the Pharisees challenged Jesus Christ's authority, even they knew that God alone was the one who could forgive sins. So let's turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 21 and read about that. Luke chapter 5, verse 21. Almost there. Luke 5, 21. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk?'" Continuing in verse 24, it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." I really admire Jesus' style here, and hope to see that in the kingdom. Now let's turn to Psalms 51, which is one of the most famous acts of confession that we have in the Bible. Psalms 51. And we'll just read a few verses in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Dropping down to verse 10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David had witnessed God taking away his Holy Spirit from Saul, and he didn't want the same to happen to him. Reading on in verse 12, restore to me the joy of salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Continuing in verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So to recap, here's what we've learned. First, confession equals admitting our sins. Second, we admit our sins to receive forgiveness. And three, we admit our sins to God, the one who can forgive them. It's not enough if we just keep it to ourselves and think about our feelings of guilt or remorse or repentance. We have to tell God. And David fully realized his sin, and he completely and humbly repented and asked God for forgiveness. And we have his example here for us today. But what about other scriptures that are used to defend the practice of confessing to the church or to each other? We'll briefly look at just a few. But let's remember, only God can forgive sins. Some use John chapter 20, verse 23 to prove that we are to admit our sins to the ministry. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The commentaries on this verse point to Matthew chapter 16 and 19, as well as Matthew chapter 18 and 18, and that this refers to administrative authority. It's not the forgiving of the sin, but making administrative decisions within the church to deal with those who are openly sinning in the congregation. They are binding on earth, and God is binding in heaven those decisions. Another example that we see regarding this in a congregation is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1:13, where Paul told them that there was sexual immorality going on within the congregation and that they should put the man out so that he could repent. Another example, some use James chapter 5 and verse 16 to prove that we are to confess our sins to each other. It says in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The old King James says it, confess your faults to one another. Well, again, the context in this scripture is about helping each other with our daily trials and weaknesses. Sharing our faults with one another for encouragement is not the same thing as confessing our sins to obtain forgiveness. We also have an example that ties in with this of reconciliation between each other. Again, we find this in Matthew 18 and verse 15. And it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Again, this is a trespass against your brother, gives us the example to reconcile. But again, this is not forgiveness of sin. And then one more example of reconcilement between each other we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So to summarize again, what does it mean to confess our sins? Well, for us who have been redeemed from this world, it means to humbly admit where we have and are missing the mark, falling short. It's a conversation that we have with God because it is our Father and Jesus Christ who are the only ones that can forgive us of sin. God also instructs us to reconcile with each other when we offend or when we are offended by one another. God's grace is a very awesome gift that he's given us, and sometimes we may not appreciate it until sin separates us. If there was no forgiveness, it would all be over before it could begin. Think about that. So finally, brethren, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and read some very encouraging comments. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 and 16. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.